What a morning. I was taking a walk earlier this morning and climbed a hill behind my house and was looking out over things, and I got to thinking about this setting and this message and thinking about, well, what would it have been like when Jesus delivered this message? They were outside. I mean, they were on a mountain, but in Luke, they were on a plane, so it was, you know, so maybe we're more Luke-like this morning. And, you know, the teacher sat down and the people stood up. I kind of like that idea too, but I'm not going to ask you to do that because that's not our culture. But I am thinking that this particular message, if you're thinking about the Sermon on the Mount, this particular message is the pinnacle of the mount if you were climbing the mountain together with Jesus. You know, what could be higher than saying, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God"? I've thought about this message for about 2 months now and thought, where do you go from there? Yeah, okay. Purity of heart and seeing God. What could be more amazing than that? That's what we're talking about today. We've had these wonderful messages from Pastor Eric and from Ben Markey and Lamar King, and it's just like each one of those, you sit and go, what would it have been like to have heard this? One after the other, bang, bang. It's like body blows, you know. It's like, I can't take anymore. You know, we take a week to think about a verse. They heard this all together at one time. Absolutely amazing. You know, Pastor Eric, I think, had put this together, postures and practices of the heart. A true follower of Christ is something before doing something, right? And, you know, one version of Christianity that started in really in Germany and came over here that particularly focused, it became the social gospel and all that, they tried to do something without being something. They tried to get rid of the cross. They didn't like a butcher shop religion is what they called it. They wanted to get rid of the need of redemption and just be better people. And they're very much like the Sadducees of the Old Testament, where Jesus basically said, you have no idea what you're talking about. That's what he told the Sadducees. He said, you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. You don't hear Jesus say much to the Sadducees because there just wasn't much there to say. I grew up in that kind of a setting where, you know, do good and try hard. Ah, that's so miserable. So frustrating, if you're honest with yourself, so frustrating. But that wasn't really the focus of the people that Jesus rebuked, and we'll talk more about that as we go along. But we have these chilling words, and if you have the notes, you have a heart. You know what the next word is? Condition. You have a heart condition. This morning, early on, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about, I never had a mentor, someone that said, I'm going to mentor you. I had a lot of different people that had great impact in my life, and most of them were in their 80s when they did it, which is amazing. There's a funeral tomorrow for Gary Chohani, and we'll be hearing some of his testimony, and we'll be hearing from some other heroes of the faith from our church. Yeah, and I was thinking about that. If you can make that funeral tomorrow, I'd really encourage you to be there. My part in it will be next to nothing. The heroes of the faith, some even dead, will continue to speak. But as I was thinking about Dr. Brandt had an engineering degree, came to Christ, got a Bible degree, worked for General Motors. They sent him to school. He got a master's and a doctorate in clinical psychology. And when it was all done, he wrote a book, The Heart of the Problem. In the book, he talks about people saying to him, Dr. Brandt, it's not that simple. And he said, have you tried it? He had a huge impact on Chris and myself. But in that book, The title of the book, The Heart of the Problem. Oh, by the way, there was an earlier title. The earlier title was, When You're Sick of Dealing with the Symptoms and Want a Cure, Give Me a Call. Well, it didn't really sell under that title. But the Southern Baptist said, you know, this would be great material for a Sunday school class, and they reformatted it. And he came to this conclusion. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. I want you right now to look at your neighbor and say these words. I have a heart condition. Go ahead. When you hear those words, it's not a very nice thing, right? The doctor says to you, I have a heart condition. You're going to track with me through this message. We're going to keep coming back to that. I have a heart condition. So the question you should ask is, what condition, right? We're going to talk about that. What is the condition? Well, the definition of the heart is this. It's the center of the inner life of the person where all the spiritual forces and functions have their origin. And we're not talking about the physical one that goes lub-dub, lub-dub, and all that. But it's interesting that that's the organ of the body that's related to this and talking about the center of the inner life of the person where all the spiritual forces and functions have their origin. I also thought it would probably be important to understand the word pure. Blessed are the pure in heart. Well, that's kind of important. Clean, free from pollution. When I was a kid, Ivory soap used to be advertised 99.44% pure. Do you know that's not good enough for God? That 99.44% is not good enough for God. It might be good enough for soap for cleaning your skin, but it's not good enough for entrance into the presence of God. I did some other words that are similar to pure are words like sincere. Or this one really struck me. Purified by shaking in a sieve. We'll talk some more about that later. That doesn't sound very fun, does it? You ever feel that way? Like you've been through the mill, you've been sifted, you've been, we'll get into that some more. So I was thinking about who was the original audience, and sometimes you can guess. In this one, you don't have to guess. Just go back and look at the people who came to John the Baptist. Okay, look at those people, and we don't have the time to go, but you could go into Matthew and Luke and look at the interactions between John and the people that came. The tax collectors came, and they said, what should we do? The soldiers came, they said, what should we do? There was people that came and began followers of Christ, and then John would say, hey, this is the guy I've been talking about. I'm not the light, he's the light, follow him. So you had people like that, but you also had Pharisees and Sadducees, and you ought to pay attention to what John said to them, because some of them probably were there too. Because the disciples came and Jesus sat down, but if you look, it was crowds who came. It was crowds who came. It wasn't just the disciples, if you look in the context. And I was thinking about how that audience would have heard it. I was also thinking about the fact that maybe the audience that hears this message is very similar. Well, I have no idea. It goes out all over the world. This is just the most amazing thing that God has done through COVID at Millersville Bible Church. This message can be seen and experienced anywhere in the world. And so I'm assuming that the people who hear this message would be the same kinds of people that heard the message that Jesus proclaimed. And that different people will hear this message very differently because of that condition of what? The condition of their heart will impact the way you hear this message. It's amazing how three people can hear a message and the three responses, some were glad, Some were mad, and some said, "We'll hear you again." They weren't really committed either way. I hope that this message either makes you glad or mad. I hope that with all my heart. That you don't just walk away and go, "Oh, nice message, you know." Ah! You know, I wish you'd be hot or cold, man. Don't be lukewarm. Please, don't. If it makes you mad, good. Maybe you'll have a second reaction later that'll be something better if it makes you mad. How did the original audience hear this his statements? Well, it tells you right at the end. They were astonished because he didn't teach them the way their teachers taught them. You know what their teachers did? They went back and they studied all the relevant documents of all the people that have been adding weights upon weights upon weights to the law. And they've been putting these heavy burdens on people, and they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger. They were astonished. They said, "Wow, this is real different to what we're used to hearing." What's God's view of our hearts? Well, we're going to start with this one. Jeremiah 17:9. When Chris and I came to Christ, this was one of the first verses we memorized. And we used to use it on each other a lot. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Well, the next verse says, "I, the Lord, judge your heart." But that used to kind of be our little thing. Your heart is deceitful and desperately sick. It was a surprise to us that was our heart condition all those years growing up. We thought we were good kids. Right? So if you're here today and you think you're a good kid, you better memorize this verse, because you're not. There is no such thing as a good kid. Some are more compliant than others. Some are just straight out rebellious. But there is no such thing as a good kid or a good person that's born that way. All the other religions of the world don't teach this. And in Islam, they try to just give guidance. Oh, we're just going to help them. They lack guidance. They don't lack guidance. They have a wicked heart. Imagine being a heart doctor, and every patient that comes through the door, the first question is, "So tell me about your heart transplant." "Well, I haven't had one." "Well, then we'll sign you up for one, because that's exactly what you need. I don't need any more information. If you haven't had a heart transplant, I know exactly what the source of your problem is." Ezekiel 11:19 says this. This is how God views our heart. Here, how do we get a pure heart? "I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of true flesh." You have to watch how the word flesh is used here. It's not like it's used a lot of places in the Bible. It's talking about going from stone to something that can feel. It's talking about going from something where God's law has no impact to something where God's law can be written on your heart by His Holy Spirit. Imagine being this doctor. Say, "Okay, tell me about your transplant." "Well, you know, I haven't had one. You know, I've been really, you know, trying to watch what I eat and exercise and, you know, doing all these things." Say, "I'm sorry. Until you're ready for a transplant, I can't help you." That's what God says to every person who's born on the earth. Get ready for a transplant. Until you get there, we have nothing really to talk about. I'll just keep pounding the law on you so that you understand you're a sinner, and so you understand you need a Savior. Until you get there, you're hopeless. You're absolutely hopeless. So in the notes, you know, what I'm describing is the process of regeneration. It's where God takes dead people and makes them alive. It is the greatest miracle the world has ever experienced. You know, people get all excited, you know, about little miracles, and they do happen at times, and they get all excited about that, but somehow don't get excited about the greatest miracle of all time, that God would take dead people and make them alive. We talked about that in the book of Ephesians. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, has made you alive. This is the greatest miracle, and it results in justification, you know, because now we are declared righteous by faith. That's what was said to Abraham. We're going to stop to take communion right now, and I want you to think about this. A heart transplant is extremely expensive, and someone else has to donate their heart. Let me say it again. A heart transplant is extremely expensive, and somebody else has to donate their heart. That's what God did so we could experience having a new heart. That's what communion is about. We're not going to go to other passages of the scripture to look at much in terms of this, but just to think about 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. People ask a question, am I able to have communion? Am I able to participate in communion? I have a simple question for you. Have you had a heart transplant? If you've not, you have no union, no communion with God and with us. Have you had a heart transplant? Tell me your story. If your story starts with I, it's probably a bad story. Unless the next word is, was dead. If the story starts with Jesus or God as the leading edge, you know, people ask about justification. Is this a cooperation between God and man? What can the dead man do? Years ago, I did a message, and I had a dead frog. This was in Guyana. I held it up. What's this frog need? Go to church. You should do good works. No, this frog needs life. Yeah? And no amount of us telling him the law is going to help. This frog needs life. Now, what I didn't know is culturally, it was absolutely horrific to hold a frog. So I don't think anybody paid any attention or got the message, but hopefully you got it. Yeah, 25 years later, hopefully my illustration actually works. I don't know. But as we come to this time, you know, we trying this outside, all that, got a cup, got saltines. We got some other things, and they were so stinking small, we said, we're not using them. You know, at least you get something you can see. I mean, I'm not wearing glasses. You'd hardly even be able to see it. But what we're really saying here is Jesus' broken body, he died, God ripped out his heart and gave it to me. That's what we're saying, right? So I want you to get one of these. If you want to, that's okay. And look at it and say to your neighbor, God ripped out Jesus' heart and gave it to me. I want you to say that. God ripped out Jesus' heart and gave it to me. Does that add meaning to you, to what the cross is about? Father, thank you that the body of Jesus would be broken, that you could do a heart transplant. You would make that available to all who would hear the good news of Christ and believe, and their hearts would be opened, and they would see this great redemption, this great buying back out of a slave market of sin, this great regeneration, this taking that which is dead and making it alive, this great justification, where we who could not stand in your presence are declared righteous. Not 99 and 44 one-hundredths percent, but 100%, that you place the heart of Christ in us and see us as Christ. Thank you that your body, the body of Christ, was broken for us. Let us take together. Not only was his body broken for us, his blood was poured out for us. The Bible forbids the use of blood with this exception. Just like the Bible forgives the sacrifice of sons to please God, except with this exception. The death of Christ is like no other. The blood's not a magic potion, and this doesn't become blood, and all of those things, but the blood represents the life of Christ being poured out, because the life is in the blood. Let us partake together. Now for the rest of the story. Now, for many people, and sometimes when you listen to certain types of music, you'd think that's the whole story. That's it. We've been declared righteous, and now I just kind of muddle along, and someday I'm going to see Jesus. If that's the way you think, then why in the world is there all these other instructions in Scripture? You know, like 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about this at the beginning, and then gives you five chapters of instruction on how you ought to live. Don't allow yourself to think that this is the whole story. This is the beginning of a story. It's kind of like having children and they're born and say, well, there you go. Next. Yeah, that is not the whole story. Neither is this. This was a thought that came to me this morning. See if you track with it. Anyone who is justified before God has had a heart transplant, but not a brain transplant. This is our problem. We've had a heart transplant, but our brain, our mind, has not been transplanted. How you wish that was true, that you had both, but we don't. And so God tells us to renew our mind through the Word of God. And I was just envisioning this, going back to the doctor's office. I have a heart condition, doctor, and have you had a transplant? Yeah, you tell him the story about the transplant. And you say, so, how you doing? He's, oh, great, you know, I have this new heart and everything. Let's see, you're still overweight. You still don't exercise. You still have a terrible diet. You still don't get along with anyone, and your blood pressure's through the roof. I don't think that new heart's going to do very well in that body for very long. You tracking with me? You understand? Sanctification. Being set apart by and for God. The very next verse of Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 20 says, you know, verse 19 he said, I'm going to give them a new heart. Verse 20 says, and this new heart is going to change the way they live, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Is this sounding familiar? You know, the agenda didn't change. It wasn't like, well, I give them a new heart, and then they can just do whatever they want with it, and I'll see them when they die. That is not the agenda of God, and it should not be your agenda either. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. You know, we've talked as a staff quite a bit about, I'm not surprised, we're not surprised if we deal with temptation. I'm standing before you as a man who deals with temptation every day of my life. That won't change until I see Jesus. The way I deal with temptation, hopefully, is improving. Hopefully, there's growth in grace. We had a wonderful testimony this week from someone on a growth in grace. And I said to the guys, this is the target. This is what we're shooting for. We're shooting for growth in grace. We're shooting for this guarding your hearts. We're shooting for this. Turn to Psalm 15. You know, Psalm 15 is kind of asks a very penetrating question. Who can dwell on God's holy hill? I don't know if you've ever taken time to really look at that one. Early in our Christian lives, when Chris and I were quoting Jeremiah 17:9 to ourselves a lot, I should say to each other, we also listened a lot to WDAC. And I know a lot of people go, what's that? Anyway, it was very beneficial to our early Christian lives. And Chuck Swindoll was on there. And I remember hearing about a book he wrote, and I read it. And it was talking about Psalm 15. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? There's eight characteristics given of a person who's walking with God. Eight characteristics given. We're not going to take time to look at them now, but I want to challenge you to go back and look at those characteristics and ask yourself the question, do I live this way? Do I live this way? Because he's saying, you know, who's going to dwell on God's holy hill? So I had this funny thought. You know, all of us are wearing clothes. Good. That we're supposed to hide. Yeah. Ever since the garden, we've been supposed to hide our bodies and, you know, all that. But we're not supposed to hide. What if the things that are going on in your heart for one day showed up like your shirt? What would you do? Well, I think I'm going to fast and pray today. I'm not really going to be seeing anybody. You know, I've really got things to do. Is that what you would do? Or would you go to the people who know you best and who you've been so open with, and they know the struggles you have, and they pray for you and everything and say, guys, there it is. There it is. Right? How would you approach it? Well, the scribes and Pharisees, here's how they approach it according to Jesus. You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. I mean, if you go and read Matthew 23 and what Jesus had to say to the Pharisees in particular, it is brutal. I spent quite a bit of time thinking about this week. And, you know, people ask all the time, how in the world did we get to this situation in our country? I've never had this thought before this week. I have an answer. You might not like it. It's our fault. That's my conclusion. Because that was Jesus' conclusion to the Pharisees. And, you know, the Sadducees, he just basically said, you should know better. You know, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, that's a whole segment of our culture. The Sadducees are very similar to religious liberals who also are controlling the media and all that kind of stuff. You know, Jesus said very little to them. But he lambasted the people who should know better. You study the scriptures because you think that that's what you should do. And they speak of me. And you hide. You know, when the great divide came in the 20s between religious liberalism and conservatism, I'm very, very thankful that the conservatives fought the battle for the Bible and they won. We wouldn't be here if they hadn't. I'm very thankful for that. But as I've thought about what those people were called, do you know what they were called? The fighting fundamentalists. And they didn't just fight liberalism, they fought each other. And we've seen through the years, you hear it. We're reading a book right now as a staff and elders called You Lost Me. It's a Barna Group book surveying the Mosaics, this next generation coming up, and asking them questions about how they understand Christianity and asking them questions about what they've experienced. And large groups of them are leaving the church and just trying to figure it out on their own. And, you know, people can blame them and get all upset about them. But I wrote this statement because I think this is at the heart of the problem. And I think that this, if we changed, if we stopped hiding, I'm asking God to use Millersville Bible Church as a place from which transformation would take place that would flow out and flow out and flow out. Would God be willing to turn this nation upside down? Because instead of this statement is ignoring the internal and focusing on the externals leads to disillusionment and thinking that Christ is not the answer. How many times kids in their 20s, late teens, will say things like, well, you know, we went to church and, you know, there's things we're supposed to do, but I didn't see a mom and dad that really knew how to communicate, really knew how to solve their problems, really were humble, really would own their faults and come and ask my forgiveness, who would prioritize their life around the kingdom of God. And if people said bad things about them, they would go before God and say how much of this is true. You know, it's a beautiful thing when you're among people who are humble. It's a beautiful thing when you're among people who speak the truth, even if it hurts them, and keep their promises. It's a beautiful thing if the fruit of the Spirit starts showing up in a household, that characterizes that household. And it's characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the way the Bible means those things, not the way the culture means it. It's a beautiful thing. It's a powerful thing. Do any of us do this perfectly? No. This summer, we're doing a summer elective, Sweethearts for a Lifetime. Wayne and Carol Mack have written 3 books. 1, premarital counseling on how to prepare for marriage God's way. 1, on strengthening your marriage, the basic principles. And 1, Sweethearts for a Lifetime. What a great goal that you would have Sweethearts for a Lifetime. I asked Myrtle about their relationship and said, he was like no other. Sweethearts for a Lifetime. The reason he fought was he didn't want to leave Myrtle alone. But when he knew that it's over, he said, I'm great, man. People are taking care of me, and then I get to see Jesus. What a way to finish. What a way to finish. If you've been hiding, I want to challenge you. Stop hiding. Let all the ugly stuff that's get before God and say, God, search me, try me, test me. Show me any wicked way. Lead me in the way everlasting. Be that kind of person. Don't just say, well, you know, I prayed a prayer one time and Jesus is my Savior and, you know, I'm right, you know. Don't lie to yourself. No interest in hearing what God has to say. Don't lie to yourself. I wrote this question. What do you want? You could write that in your notes. What do you want? The result of a pure heart is you will see God. I think it would be an interesting question to talk about. You ask people, yeah, what do you want from your life? Well, I want everything to go nice and easy. I want to have plenty of money. I want to do well in sports. I want to... You know, have a good career. I want to. Rarely do you hear someone, when you ask the question, what do you want, say, I want to see God no matter what it takes. That's what I told God this week. I want to see you no matter what it takes. I've asked Ty to come and to lead us in a song. Probably you just want to listen to him. And, you know, what will it take to see God? A contrite heart. Pure and simple. That's what it'll take. Please pay attention as Ty leads us. And then I have a couple closing thoughts.
cross I look, to the cross I cling, of its suffering I do drink, of its work I do sing. For on it my Savior, both bruised and crushed, showed that God is love, God is just. At the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love, I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. What a priceless gift, undeserved life have I been given through Christ crucified. You called me out of death, you called me into life, and I was under your wrath. Through the cross I'm reconciled. Oh. At the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love, I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. And of the cross I must confess, great your redeeming love, and how great is your faithfulness. At the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love, I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. At the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love, I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered.
Thank you, Ty. You know, I'm very thankful for Ty, for his life and ministry, and what a tremendous help he's been to me in processing things. The result of a pure heart, you'll see God. So I ask myself the question, when? Is that just talking about eternity? And I got to thinking about Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? He's with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. He makes a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David, a man after God's own heart, I don't believe he was just thinking about what will happen after he dies. Most of the psalm is talking about seeing God here and now, not visibly, but seeing God. In what sense? Years ago, I was taught when you're doing building to do the stand back and look test. Oh, you're all caught up in the details here and everything, but every once in a while, you ought to stand back and see what it's going to look like when you're done. Right? So I want to challenge you to start a stand back and look test in your life. Friday, I was talking to a fellow that I've done a fair amount of investment in through the years. He's not part of Mills or Bible Church. It's part of the other half of my life, right? And his relationship with his wife today is incredible. What's happening in their family is incredible. 10 years ago, it was a really ugly story. Really ugly. I really think I have next to nothing to do with it. God broke through in their lives. And I said to him, have you connected the dots? Have you stood back and looked at it, or do you just say, well, you know, we're getting along good now, and you know, our finances are good and all that. Have you connected the dots and seen how God worked? And have you connected the dots when you started making these hard choices, things started changing, not right away. Have you connected those dots? And have you sat down and wrote a story? And have you told it to your children and grandchildren because they saw all the ugly stuff? But they won't necessarily make the connections if you don't help them make the connections. Gene Strait one time asked Chris and me to do a retreat talking about unity in ministry as a couple. So Chris and I spent 4 hours one day saying, how'd we get there? We didn't start that way. How'd we get there? That was the first day we ever realized that it took cancer for me to slow down enough for her to catch up. In your goodness, you afflicted me that I might learn your ways, God said. Wouldn't have realized that if we hadn't took 4 hours to ask the question, how did we get unified? So I want to challenge you as part of seeing God to do the stand back and look test. Now, if you're married, get together and say, you know, what's our story? What's our story? Maybe the story right now is really ugly. Maybe it is. Then you need to humble yourself and ask God to change the story. If the story is beautiful, give him the glory, not yourself. Not yourself. Well, this is my last thought. If you've had a heart transplant and your mind is being renewed in such a way that God is free to write his law upon your heart by his Holy Spirit, then you will become a peacemaker. Because the heart of God, God is a God of reconciliation. I'll see you next week.